Exodus 20, verse 13, the sixth commandment. We're on our third week of studying this commandment, which is simply this: you shall not murder. You shall not murder. And so over the last 2 weeks, we have seen that this commandment forbids the unlawful killing of another human being. Stated positively, we are to lawfully seek the preservation of human life. And broadly under this commandment is the principle that we are to seek the welfare and good of human beings. And therefore, rather than injure people in any way, we are to seek to do them good. We are to love them. We are to seek their good with our words to them, our words about them. We are to seek their good with our heart attitudes and thoughts and with our actions toward them. All that is in the scope of this commandment. And therefore, this commandment is speaking to sins of the heart, like anger as well, sins of the tongue, like slander, which injures the reputation of a person. We're going to get into those specifics, not this week, but still in weeks to come. And so we see that the sixth commandment is short in length, four words in our English translations, but broad and comprehensive in its intention and application. And so in examining the meaning of the sixth commandment, you shall not kill or murder, we saw that it demonstrates the sanctity of all human life. Human life is to be treated as holy and sacred because man is made in the image of God. We saw that the sixth commandment prohibits certain kinds of killing of human life, but does not prohibit all forms of killing in every circumstance. The Hebrew word used here refers to that which is unlawful killing of another human being. There are lawful, justifiable killings of human beings. And so we talked about some of that. Last time we considered what the sixth commandment does not prohibit. And since there are some who believe that this commandment, as you read about the sixth commandment, you'll come across those who will argue that this is a prohibition of killing of any kind of any animal, not just human beings, but an animal as well. I addressed that subject briefly, and we saw that this commandment does not forbid the killing of animals. It's not referring to the killing of animals at all. It's referring to the killing of human beings. You shall not murder, implied and understood here, another human being. Now, if you missed last week, you can listen to last week's lesson online. I won't get into all the details of that, but there's some implications of that, some important things we need to be conformed in our thinking to the Word of God in regard to the killing of animals, what is permitted or not permitted, and under what circumstances. We talked about that last week. We also saw last week that this commandment doesn't forbid capital punishment by the civil authorities for certain crimes. And our primary text to show that were verses like Genesis 9:6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Or Numbers 35, verses 15 and 16, speaking of these cities of refuge in which someone might unintentionally kill a person, there would be a place for them to seek refuge in case someone were to seek vengeance upon them. But it says in verse 16 of Numbers 35, if he, the person who killed someone, struck him down with an iron object, and the implication there is that it's intentional, so that he died. He is a murderer. Now he falls under that category of someone who killed someone unlawfully. He murdered him. It says the murderer shall be put to death. And the putting of that person to death for murdering another person is not murder. It is lawful. It is a just punishment in that case. And we looked at Romans chapter 13 in more detail, which speaks of the governing authorities are there for the purpose of fear for those who would do evil. And we saw that one of the purposes is they bear the sword. They punish evil by bearing the sword. There are consequences, and that very well, I believe, means that under certain circumstances, there can be the bearing of sword, that is capital punishment for certain crimes. But I said there are some important issues related to capital punishment. Every effort must be taken to execute capital punishment rightly, with justice and equity, and with great care, so as not to put an innocent person to death. So there are lots of issues regarding the implementation of capital punishment in a society or a nation. But this commandment, which was our main point, does not forbid it. In fact, I would argue that capital punishment is valid and should be exercised by governments for the good of society and for the protection of its citizens. Now, before considering what the commandment does forbid, let me briefly address one more area of what this commandment does not forbid. This commandment does not forbid killing in self-defense when that is necessary. It does not forbid killing in self-defense when necessary. Look in Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. And here we have again various civil laws for the nation of Israel that flow out of the moral law of God, the commandment not to murder, and we see the implementation of that. When is it permissible, lawful to kill another human being? When is it not? And then what are the consequences for unlawful killings? And so in Exodus 22, verse 2, it says this: if the thief is caught while breaking in and is struck down so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. So in that verse, it speaks of someone who breaks in, and in defense, the person whose home it is, they strike down the thief so that he dies. They are not guilty in that sense. There's no repercussions. And so what this at least teaches us, again, there's a lot to talk about. These are moral, ethical issues and things that our government seeks to work through in its laws. But just understanding there are, and this teaches us, that there are occasions in which it is permissible to kill a person who breaks into your home. And here understood for self-defense. And so while he's breaking in, you strike him down, he dies. There's no blood guiltiness. There are no consequences. Look at verse 3, though. But if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. He shall surely make restitution. If he owns nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. But notice here that if it's daylight, the sun has risen on him, then there is blood guiltiness if you strike him down. Now, a distinction is made here between breaking in at night or breaking in during the day. And the assumption is that at night, a person might not be able to ascertain the motives of the one breaking in until it is too late and someone is harmed. Now, he's called a thief in verse 22, but you don't know that when someone's breaking into your home. And so at night, you might not be able to assess the situation as well. So lethal force would be permissible. However, the distinction that seems to be made here is that during the day, there is potentially an opportunity to assess the situation and to ward off a would-be thief without lethal force. And so in other words, killing a person in self-defense was permissible if necessary to protect and preserve your own life and well-being. But there would be other cases in which that lethal use of force would not be permissible. It would be too much. You should avoid it. And there could be consequences in killing a person when that killing of that person was not really necessary for the protection of yourself or your family. And you see in our own nation, our laws wrestle with this. When is it lawful to kill another person and when is it not permissible? If you see a person outside your home breaking into your vehicle, is it permissible to shoot him and kill him? And the obvious answer is no. That thief should not be killed in that circumstance. That situation would not warrant lethal force. However, if a person breaks into your home, then the imminent danger might warrant killing in self-defense. And so you can see it, they're complex issues. And if you read our laws in various states, or you see wrestling with these complex issues. When is it okay to use lethal force that would kill a person? And when is it not? You see cases that come up, and some very public, where was it permissible to use lethal force in that situation, or should they have sought some other remedy to get away from the situation? And so it's a complex issue. But I simply bring this up to say that the sixth commandment does not forbid the killing of another human being in cases of self-defense when it is necessary for your protection and for the protection of others. And so while there's complex issues regarding the matter of self-defense, we just need to make note that this would not be a violation. It's why we don't prosecute. I think it's consistent with the moral law of God. We don't prosecute people who, in certain circumstances, use lethal force for the preservation and protection of their own lives or others. We indeed should seek. I think we have a moral obligation to seek to preserve our lives, if possible, and the lives of others, our family members, as we think about the situation of our own homes, particularly. But there are circumstances that might not warrant that. And so again, our laws in this country seek to determine when deadly force is permissible, when it's not. So this is an often difficult area. So my purpose is simply to demonstrate that the civil law in Israel, which would have been completely consistent with the moral law found here in the Sixth Commandment, did not find a person guilty of murder if, under certain circumstances, he killed in self-defense. And so the implication is that it is lawful to kill another human being in order to protect and preserve your life, the life of your family, or the life of others. And so these are just some areas. There's a lot more to talk about. I mean, you can see how hopefully this is opening up questions that you have to go to the Word of God to say, under what circumstances can another human being be killed? And is it permissible and not unlawful and not a violation of this commandment? But these are just some of the examples of what this commandment does not forbid. Now, let's begin to talk about this morning what this commandment does forbid. What this commandment does forbid. And let me just say again, as I have studied these things, listened to other pastors that they've taught on these issues, I've mentioned Pastor Jeffrey Smith at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Coconut Creek, Florida. Again, I've found his teaching, his sermons on these things very helpful, and I've gleaned from his wisdom in teaching on this commandment as well. So what does this commandment forbid? Well, there are a lot of categories, and let me just give you some of them. Physical murder. Physical murder. We talked about premeditated murder in a previous lesson, or that intentional murder but not premeditated. We usually call that second-degree murder, so-called crimes of passion, the situation. There's something in the heat of a moment where someone is angry, or a situation or circumstance. They didn't go into that premeditating to murder another person, but the circumstance then leads to that. So it's intentional but not premeditated. There are various forms of manslaughter that would fall under the category of this commandment. Killing through carelessness or recklessness. And we'll talk about that. But then this commandment also forbids the physical murder of oneself, what we call suicide. That falls under the scope of this commandment. There is abortion, as we think about how this applies to our own nation in the world we live in today. Abortion falls under this commandment. It violates the commandment, you shall not murder. Abortion is the taking of the life of another human being. And so we'll talk about that, God willing, next week. Euthanasia, so-called mercy killings. Medically assisted suicide. This falls under the category of the Sixth Commandment, and it is forbidden by the Sixth Commandment. But then beyond the physical murder of people, as I've alluded to over and over again, that we're going to talk about in more detail in a week to come, there are heart sins that fall under the scope of this commandment that would be forbidden. Anger, envy, and jealousy, and bitterness, things that indeed, sins of the heart that are not seeking the well-being of a person, and can indeed lead to physically harming a person and can lead to physical murder. But also sins of the tongue, malice, slander, gossip, contemptuous speech toward and about another person. Those sins of the tongue fall under what is forbidden in this commandment as well. So let's talk about, first of all, physical murder. Physical murder. And premeditated murder in particular. Exodus 21, verse 14. Exodus 21, verse 14 says, "If, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, You're to take him even from my altar that he may die. So here again, we see capital punishment in this particular sense. The New King James says it this way, but if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor, here we have premeditated murder, obviously forbidden by this commandment. But then, as I referred to and have talked about, intentionally killing another person but not premeditated, what we call second-degree murder, that is forbidden here. Or manslaughter. It may be unintentional, but yet you're culpable. Failure to avoid causing the death of another person by neglect or recklessness or carelessness would fall under what is forbidden in this commandment. Turn to Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. It says in Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, when you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, which they use for living space. In that day, we don't use our roofs for that, but in that day, a roof would be used for living space. It would be a place they would go to and live and spend time there. And so it says, you shall make a parapet for your roof so that you will not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls from it. Now, a parapet is, you know, a low protective wall, sort of an edge around, in this case, a roof, a guardrail, you might say, of some sort. Because it was a place where people would be and walk and live, you should take necessary precautions that someone would not unintentionally fall off. And so there's a measure of culpability that is there if we don't take necessary precautions to avoid the death of another person. So if we're just neglect something, we're careless or reckless even. This is why we see involuntary manslaughter. We have vehicular homicide, and we kill people with our vehicles. So, you know, it's one of the things we have taught to our children about. You need to be careful. If you're not careful when you drive, then you could accidentally, unintentionally, kill someone else, and you become culpable for that if it's because of recklessness or carelessness on your part. This is why there's such an obvious push for people not to be distracted when they're driving and texting when they're driving. If you're texting when you're driving, you are culpable if you hit a pedestrian or cause an accident. Or obviously in drunk driving, someone doesn't get drunk with the intention of getting in a car and killing someone, but if they do, they're culpable for that. They've been reckless and careless in their actions in some way. And so we see this on a lot of different levels, from seeking to preserve human life by taking necessary precautions and the building of a house so that there's not, through some neglect of something you can do to prevent injury or death, or how you drive and other actions. Another example is in Exodus 21, verse 28. We see this falls under the scope of this commandment. Here it says, if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall go unpunished. So here's an example where someone's animal, an ox, gores and kills another person. In this case, though, it says, the owner of the ox shall go unpunished. In verse 29, if, however, an ox was previously in the habit of goring and its owner has been warned, yet he does not confine it and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned and its owner shall be put to death. Now, we don't want to get into our purposes here of, okay, is that a valid case for the death penalty in this case. But the point here is that there are certain cases, if you own an animal and it harms someone or even kills someone else, you're not necessarily culpable for that. But here's a circumstance that in Exodus 21, it says, well, if your ox is in the habit of goring and you've been warned and you see the danger there and you don't confine that animal, now you're culpable. Now you're culpable. And we see this in our society as well. If a dog... an owner has a dog that is aggressive and they know the dog is aggressive and they don't do anything to protect others from that aggressive dog, the owner can be held guilty for something that the dog does. Or we see businesses that do not take reasonable precaution to protect their workers in some way. They then are culpable. They should do so. So again, we see all these various kinds of things that fall under the scope of you shall not murder. Everything from premeditated murder to things of just recklessness, carelessness, and not seeking to preserve life where it again would be reasonable to do so. We also see that what falls under this is if someone is what we call an accessory to murder. An accessory is a person who assists in the commission of a crime, but who does not actually participate in the commission of the crime. They're not the actual perpetrator of the crime. So in this case, not the person who actually murders someone or kills someone, but yet in some way they're an accessory to it. They assist in some way. And under this, accessory to murder might include trying to hide it after the fact. We see that in our laws in our country. Those who counsel others or direct others to commit murder, we would say break the sixth commandment. For example, King David had a plan for Uriah to be killed to cover up his sin with Bathsheba, to put him in the front lines of the battle. Now, David didn't actually, with his own hands, or kill Uriah. But in 2 Samuel 11, verse 15, he said, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. So he counseled others to do something that he knew would lead to his death. That was his intention. And so when Nathan confronted his sin, 2 Samuel 12, verse 9, God says through Nathan, why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. David did it, even though someone else, it was another who actually did it. He's saying, you are guilty of it. You struck him down with the sword because he counseled and planned and schemed that. He was an accessory to it in that sense and falls under the purview of the sixth commandment. Also in this would be those who consent to murder themselves. They consent to it. Saul, later the Apostle Paul, consented to and approved the murder of Stephen in Acts 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. They murdered Stephen. It says in 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul says of himself, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. So he was culpable in that sense by consenting and approving to an unlawful killing of a person, here the murder of Stephen. Also under this commandment would be those who are accessories. We would call them, I think rightly so, accessories to murder. If they have the power and authority to stop a murder but do not do so. And in this case, I believe that even governing authorities are guilty of breaking this. When they have the power and authority and the means to prevent the death of certain people, and they do not do so, it falls under this commandment. You remember Pilate in John 19, verse 4. He came out and said to the Jews who wanted to kill Jesus, behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. But yet he turns Jesus over to them to be murdered. And even though he might wash his hands as if he's innocent of the blood of Jesus, he was not. He had the power and authority to stop a murder, but he did not do so. Civil authorities who should prevent murder, when they do not do so, then they are culpable. This is why I say, and again, we'll get into this when we talk about abortion. Those who have legalized abortion are guilty of the blood of those babies. And so physical murder would fall, obviously, under the purview and the scope of those things that are forbidden by the sixth commandment. But also, we might say, falling under physical murder would be self-murder. Self-murder. Now, the Westminster Larger Catechism says this: what are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? It says the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others, except in case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense. So it identifies that in the scope of this commandment, what it forbids is the taking away of all life, including the life of ourselves, self-murder. Now, when we think of self-murder, I want us to think, first of all, of how we can kill ourselves indirectly, and then, of course, how we can kill ourselves directly. By indirectly, I mean that by not taking reasonable means and measures to care for ourselves and to do instead those things that we know will harm us, in fact, would kill us. We are to be good stewards of our bodies. And so this would fall, in general, under the scope of this sixth commandment. It would forbid self-murder by not being good stewards of the use of food, rest, and sleep or exercise or something else that we would say would be necessary for the preservation of our lives. And so when we think of this, we should think also of the moderate use of food and drink. In, again, the Westminster Larger Catechism, it asks, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? And as a part of it, it says this, here's what's required. A sober use of meat, drink, physique, sleep, labor, and recreations. A sober use of meat, drink. If I'm saying physique, I know physique, we think of the body. I might be saying that. I think that's still the way you pronounce it. It's actually referring to at that time of the sober use of medicine, the use of doctors and medicine to preserve our lives. Sleep, labor. Sober use of labor. You can labor in such a way so as to harm yourself and even bring upon death. And recreations, your leisure and how you use that. So it sees it again in a broad scope. One modern version says it this way. Practice temperance in the way we eat, drink, take medication, sleep, work, and play. It's the way they try to put it in a more contemporary language of what the Westminster Larger Catechism is saying is in the scope, again, of the duties required of this commandment. And therefore, what they say is forbidden is the immoderate use of, the intemperate lack of self-control in the use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations. And so the key here is moderation, not immoderate, but moderation, self-control. Now, again, in this, we need to think rightly. There's so much to say here in regard to this. Someone might say, see, when you eat that dessert, you're killing yourself. You're breaking the sixth commandment. Now, we don't need to begin to jump to such conclusions. Next fellowship meal, we don't need to look at the sixth commandment table and call it that. You know, it's usually in the hallway right down here. That's the sixth commandment table. That's the table that will kill you. It may, maybe not. Maybe there's other items in that line as well. We need to think rightly about this. We need to be careful. Someone might look at a person who's overweight and think he is gluttonous. And the fact is that there are a lot of skinny people who overeat and eat more than the person who's overweight. There are issues of heredity, health issues, hormones, thyroid issues, age. All these things factor in to the state of our health. And so we understand that. We should understand that. And we need to be careful as well that our standard of health and what we think would be in the scope of taking care of ourselves and good stewardship of our bodies isn't conformed to the world's way of thinking. The you know, unhealthy, skinny people you see that Hollywood puts out and the world puts out as a standard. People who follow that actually, in some cases, kill themselves or anorexia. So, again, we need to think rightly and biblically, but we also understand the balance of that. We want to be good stewards of our bodies, yet we don't want to be judgmental either in the scope of this. But understand that we need to be careful in how we take care of ourselves. Now, again, I'm now in my 50s. There was a day in which I was skinny and thin like my 17-year-old, and I could eat what I wanted to eat, and it didn't matter, and those days are gone. And you can fight against it and try to fight against it with exercise or this or that, and it fluctuates. It's different. And so for all you thin young people, you know, again, the time will come. So understand that your body will decay. Your body will be, it is affected by the fall. Those are things that happen. So again, we're not talking about the fear of death and therefore we've got to keep ourselves in shape, which is really the motivation of a lot of people in their supposed moderation of food and how they exercise and other things. There are all kinds of sinful motives that can come out of it. But we also need to understand that we need to take care of our bodies as well. We need to seek to be good stewards of our bodies. And that may mean different things at different stages of our life as to what that can look like in certain cases in our health and a whole host of other things. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me just touch on this. I do want to try to balance this whole thing out. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul said, have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And so he uses a word here that we get our word gymnasium from, the word discipline here. It's the idea, you know, exercise yourself spiritually, we might say, if we try to, you know, think of it in those terms. Discipline yourself, use discipline and moderation and self-control for the purpose of godliness. You need to give yourself to those means of grace that will help you to grow in godliness. That needs to be your focus. Verse 8, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So he is saying that bodily discipline, it is some profit, it's profit for your body. But godliness is profitable for all things. And so as I've said on other occasions in reference to this particular passage in the subject, our souls should be in better shape than our bodies. As our bodies decay, our souls should still be in good shape. So the point is that our time and effort should be spent more on our spiritual well-being than our physical well-being. And so I want to give attention to my soul. There's profit there. In one sense, it's better to die 5 years younger and be of spiritual benefit for the world, to the church and to my family, than to live 5 years longer by spending hours and hours in the gym and yet not being of any use to anyone spiritually. And so godliness is more profitable than a sculptured body. Holiness is more important than fitness. Killing sin is more important, as I've said before, than pumping iron. And what you put in your eye gate is more important than what you put in your mouth, frankly. But the point here of what I'm trying to say with that balance is that we still have a responsibility to take care of our bodies, and that falls under the scope of this commandment. And I believe they're correct. And the Westminster Larger Catechism, it says that this would point us to a moderate use of food and drink and those kinds of things. Now, sometimes a question comes up, and this is where, again, you look at the commandments and it shines its light on things. There are things you begin to see in a little different light. You know, the question comes up sometimes of smoking. Is that purely an issue of liberty? Well, that might fall under this category, the sixth commandment. Might it not? I remember hearing, he didn't say exactly this way, but I remember hearing John MacArthur describe smoking one time, and he said something like this, and I'll kind of stick in my own words here, but I mean, smoking, what is it? I mean, it's rolling up a bunch of leaves, sticking them in your mouth, catching them on fire, breathing in the smoke and the chemicals, blow it out and repeat it again. I mean, it sounds pretty silly, doesn't it? We get certain pleasures out of it for various reasons, but indeed, when we consider, should I smoke or not smoke? You know, I had a pastor that, this was his response, says, my mother smoked when I was growing up, and she died as a complication eventually that was related in various ways to that, and her COPD and things related to that from her smoking for many years. She finally quit in the latter years of her life, but the damage was done. And I remember as in the home one time as a Christian, but still in the home, a pastor who came into the house and talking, and my mom asked a question about smoking. He said, smoking won't send you to hell, but it'll make you smell like you've been there. And I thought, wow, okay. And, it was meant to be a joke about something that she was asking about that need to think about. Well, I do think we need to think about it in light of. Smoking would be one of those areas that we say, well, we know it is bad for us. We know breathing in smoke and the chemicals of smoking and all those things. It has a lot high likelihood of damaging my body, and therefore, does it fall under the purview and scope of the sixth commandment? So we need to evaluate that in that light and look at it in that light. And then I think it puts a little different light upon that issue. They speak of the use of medicine in the Westminster Larger Catechism. People say, I don't want to take medicine. Well, it's permissible and, in fact, wise and within the scope of this that if there is medicinal usage of certain things in God's creation, then use it. Those who would say, no, they're against the use of medicine, or even charismatics that believe, no, God's going to heal. You just have faith, and therefore they don't allow their child to have medical treatment. I mean, are they culpable breaking the sixth commandment? I would say, yeah, it falls under the scope of that. We have to think about our labor in this regard. Men, women too. I know that women work in various ways outside the home these days and that, but just addressing, you know, men that we think about that work and work and work, and statistics show that they believe one of the reasons why men don't live as long is because of the labor and the hours they put in and the difficulty of that. Well, excessive labor can harm you and can even kill you. And so in all these things, there needs to be moderation. And you can see how the commandments all fit together and all of God's word fits together. And you say, oh, that part of this falls under the scope and the purview of the sixth commandment. Ways in which I can indirectly murder myself, take my own life, harm myself. So we need to think of it in that light and make wise, godly decisions in that regard. But of course, there is the direct taking of one's own life we call suicide. A person convinces himself that he's doing what is best and right, so he takes his own life. It's a violation of the sixth commandment. It's a twisted way of thinking that thinks that he's doing something that's for the good of himself to take his life or leave someone else in great pain, thinking only of his own situation, maybe to a point of despair. Suicide really is one of the, if not the, greatest form of selfishness, because a person isn't thinking about others, but only himself, and convinced himself wrongly that taking his own life is the best situation. Now the question comes up, can the sin of suicide be forgiven? Now, we might rightly wonder if a person has killed himself, can he truly be a Christian? Because how does a Christian get to that point where their thinking is so twisted that they're willing to even take their own lives? They've lost sight of God and his glory and what they profess to believe in the gospel. And so we might wonder if a person who kills himself is truly a Christian. And in the end, only God knows. But we do know that a person can be so deceived by sin so as to be convinced that suicide is better than living. And so my question with this, if someone says, can suicide be forgiven, can a true Christian commit murder? The answer is yes. May it never be, but yes, a true Christian can commit murder. And a true Christian can commit suicide then. And so we understand the difficulty of that and the grief that is caused and the questions that come up. But I would just simply say, again, I don't believe anyone here is necessarily thinking about suicide, but we need to understand and put it in its proper category. It's a violation of the sixth commandment. It is self-murder. And so we need to see it in that light. So these are some of the things as we begin again to see the scope and the breadth and what this touches, this sixth commandment, and all the issues that then and questions that it creates in our minds that need to be answered with the Word of God and with wisdom. Now, next time we'll talk about euthanasia and abortion in particular, two particular forms of murder that we see rampant in our culture, in our nation, and in the world today. And we'll see that that is indeed forbidden by the sixth commandment. Then we'll talk about those other forms of murder, heart murder, murder with words, that would fall under the scope of this commandment as well. All right, let's bow our heads together and pray. Father, again, your word, it is so deep, it is so wide, the breadth of it, and what it addresses, and your moral law, Lord, is something that addresses all the issues of our lives. And Lord, it brings up things that maybe we have not thought about before in regard to the Ten Commandments, and in particular the Sixth Commandment. Father, help us to be conformed to your thinking in these things. Help us to understand this commandment and apply it to our lives, that we would not commit the sin of murder in all its forms and all its degrees, or any of its degrees. And Father, I pray that you would help us instead, as we've talked about these things today, not only in the murder of other people, but in ways that we can harm ourselves. Help us to seek to be godly in these areas and to, Lord, take in moderation those means that would be for our well-being, well-being of our bodies, knowing at the same time that these bodies will decay, they will die. That is indeed your sovereign will. It is a consequence of sin. Lord, help us to think biblically and with moderation in these things. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.